We've been now in the book of Ecclesiastes for several weeks, and we're winding it down. We have just this week and next week left in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm really excited about next week's message because I believe that chapter 12 is probably the best chapter in the whole book, and so I'm excited about that next week. And the week of Easter, I'll be starting a series entitled 5G Living. And so I'll talk more about that and what that means for our life. But if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're going to see here that Solomon, as he's wrapping up this letter here, that he's got some great practical advice for us. Because how many of you have noticed that when something in life goes wrong, most people have an excuse as to why things went wrong that make them look better? Have you ever noticed that? Right? Yeah, amen. We do that, right? In the world of politics, when something goes wrong, one party blames the other, right? I mean, somebody's got to be at fault. When you look at kids early on in life learn that if there's another child around, they're going to blame the other child, right? Because they know it's not good if they're found guilty, true? So we find a way to excuse it there. If it's not other people we blame, sometimes we blame things on our circumstances. How many of you have maybe come home and said, well, I'm always grouchy because I work in such a negative environment? Don't raise your hand, right? I mean, that's what I do all the time. Ask him. Okay, y'all finally got it. Y'all a little slow, but you got it, okay? All right? We make excuses all the time. And if we get to the point where we can't find somebody else to blame or we can't think of anything else, what do? We just simply say, well, I really just don't know what happened. I really just can't explain it, right? See, we're always looking to make excuses. Well, here's what I want to do to you today. I want to challenge you to live life without excuses. And as I say that, I'm going to make a statement right up front. You ready? Because I want you to live life without excuses. So catch this statement. The best way to live life without excuses is to not need excuses. Right? Let me say that again. The best way to live life without excuses is to not need excuses. Now, that might be an obvious statement, but it's so true. Because if you don't, miss work, you don't need an excuse of why you missed. If you don't break the law, you don't need an excuse. And the list goes on and on. And so if you live in a way where you don't need excuses, then you can live life without them. And as we look at this latter section of the book of Ecclesiastes, we just really get some great tips from Solomon about how to live this kind of life. And so this morning, we're going to kind of go through a list of some advice about how we can live without excuses. Where is it that we start? It's going to start right here for us. Folks, that we need to choose to live in wisdom constantly. Now, one of the key words there is constantly. And I make that point because what some people want to do is this, is they want to live wisely sometimes, but they don't want to live wisely all the time. In other words, they want to have those moments where they throw wisdom out the door. In fact, some people go through whole phases of their life where they throw wisdom out the door and they say, oh, I just was sowing my wild oats. You ever heard that, right? I want to encourage you something today, folks. You don't need a time in your life where you sow your wild oats. You don't need a time in your life where you say, I'm throwing wisdom out the door. What you need to do is choose to live in wisdom constantly. Why do we do that? First of all, wisdom is valuable. Look at what Solomon says in verse 13 of chapter 9. He says, I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. You see, here's what Solomon did. He looks around and he saw that living with wisdom had great value. The example here he gave was a city that was attacked by a strong king. And though the king brought with him much might, Solomon said that the king was defeated by a poor man because of his wisdom. In other words, the poor man knew the right thing to do to win. And in doing the right thing, he proved that wisdom is more powerful than might alone. In fact, if we've been making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, what have we discovered? That wisdom is a valuable thing. We've talked about the importance of reading God's Word. We've talked about of seeking God and how good that is for our life. And so I'm not going to go back in this sermon today and rehash that. What you just need to remember is this, is that if you live wisely, you will make right decisions and you won't have to make up excuses. As I say that, I need to add this point, because wisdom is valued, but notice this, one foolish act can overshadow much wisdom. See, look at what Solomon says in verse 18 as it continues on. He says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And then verse 1 to chapter 10, one you're going to want to write down and put on your refrigerator this afternoon. He says, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Y'all going to go put that one on your refrigerator this afternoon? All right? See, here's what Solomon is pointing out, something very important, that one foolish thing can ruin much wisdom. It's a similar thing to what I used to teach teenagers years ago. When I first was kind of, I guess, even wrestling with ministry, and I used to work with youth. I used to give them this bit of advice. I said, let me tell you something, all right? It can take one moment to ruin trust and a lifetime to ever earn it back. I said, look, think about your with your parents. It can take one moment to ruin your parents' trust in you. And it might take you a lifetime to ever earn that trust back. And so I would tell them, you need to be careful about how you live your life. What I'm going to say to all of us today is that same thing applies. We need to live our life wisely, because we can live most of our life wisely, but one foolish act can overshadow all that we've ever done in the minds of many other people. And now, if you don't believe me, let's think of a couple of examples. Let's think of some famous people, and you tell me what they're known for. The first name I would say to you is Bill Clinton. Now, don't say it out loud, but when I say the name Bill Clinton, here's what I know. No matter what all good things that he might have done in his life, when I say the name Bill Clinton, there's another name that comes to mind, and it's not Hillary that comes to your mind, right? Because one foolish act has overshadowed most everything else about his life. Let me give you another name, Richard Nixon, all right? I'm balancing out. There's a Democrat and here's a Republican, all right? Not being political today. I'm balancing out. Let's think about Richard Nixon. Of all the great things that he might have done in his life, there's only one thing you think about when you hear the name Richard Nixon, and you can go ahead and say this one. It is Watergate. You say, that's all you know about him, really, right? Because one foolish thing, one foolish decision has overshadowed his whole life. And we can go on, many examples, coming out of politics, going into sports. Today, if you say the name Joe Paterno, you don't think anymore about a legacy of winning. Now, what do you think? You think of a child abuse scandal. When you hear the name Bobby Petrino, you don't think anymore about a great football coach. You think about an adultery, and you think of a girl on his bike and having a wreck, right? Think about those one moments of foolishness that has a way of overshadowing everything else in their life. Here's what it tells all of us here this morning. You ready? That we should never take a moment off from living with wisdom in our life. You shouldn't have that time where you say, you know, I don't have to live wisely now. At every opportunity, you should always look and say, what is the wise thing for me to do? Because if you choose to live wisely in just a moment, that might dictate much about your future. Now, as I say that, though, let me give you a word of hope. Because as I say that and I stop right there, everyone here this morning would say, I've had that time of foolishness in my life. Amen? Right? Yeah, y'all don't want to say that strongly, but it's true. Well, here's the good news for you. If you've had a moment of foolishness in your life, I want you to know that God loves you, and God made a way for you to be forgiven of the foolish things you've done in your life. What I'm thankful for is that God loved us enough that he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. And might I even say this, he paid the price for our foolishness, because all the sin that we've ever committed is just really foolish acts that we've chosen to do when we didn't live in wisdom. And the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die that you might be forgiven of that foolishness. So don't lose hope if that's you. But let me go ahead and tell you up front, if you don't want to have to make excuses in your life, the best thing to do is to live wisely constantly in your life. Always live in that wisdom. But the next thing that Solomon might say to us would be this. He would say, refuse to let circumstances control you. If you don't want to have to make excuses, don't let your circumstance dictate your life. Look as he continues to go on in verse 2 of chapter 10. He says, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness may lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit on a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Now, first of all, Solomon is acknowledging here, first of all, the benefits of wisdom, but he's also recognizing a battle that every one of us in this room this morning have. We have this battle between wisdom and foolishness in our life. We have a battle of living right and living wisely versus this battle of living foolishly in our life. When he says a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, here's what he's talking about. He's saying a wise man's heart leads him to the right, and the right is a place of protection. In fact, a right even can be seen to the place where God is. Now, where do I get that? If you study the scriptures, it's clear that the right hand of someone is considered that place of protection and the place where God is. Let me give you one example. Psalm 16:8, the psalmist there declares, he says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. You see, the right hand, again, is that place of protection where God is. So what is the left? The left is just the opposite. It's the place where protection is not. It is the place where God is not found. And here's the battle every one of us are in this morning. We're in this battle of, am I going to go to the right or am I going to go to the left? Am I going to go where protection and God is found, or am I going to go where there is no protection and God is not found? Solomon is saying, if you want to be wise, you go to the right side. Go where God is. Go where that wisdom is. Because if not, here's what's going to happen. We will let our circumstances dictate our lives. Then he gives a couple examples. First of all, he says this. In verse 4, he says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. What he's saying? Think about this. He speaks here about a ruler getting angry and a person reacting to that anger harshly and leaving one's place of position. And I wonder how many times we have let the heat of the moment dictate what we do and later regretting it instead of being calm and doing the right things regardless of what's going on in our life. How many would you say you let the heat of the moment dictate your life? And maybe in the heat of the moment, you quit a job that you know you couldn't afford to quit. Or maybe in the heat of the moment, you stomped out when you know you shouldn't. Or you just did something irrationally because of the heat of the moment. Don't raise your hand, right? Okay, I'll just look at your faces today. I see it, right? We've all done that. And Solomon's saying, look, don't let that circumstance, don't let that anger in the heat of the moment, that circumstance that is angering you, make you do something that's wrong. He's saying, stay in your position. And I believe ultimately he would say this, stay on the right side. Stay where God is. Stay where the protection is. Stay in the land of wisdom. And if it's not those moments that make us angry, it's sometimes unfairness. How many of y'all ever been angered by the unfairness that you've seen? All right? Go ahead and raise your hand, because that's all of us. Solomon's saying, he says, I've looked and I see this evil. And what was the evil that he said he saw? He said what he saw is he looked around and he saw these slaves are on horses. He saw folly in high places. He basically saw princes that were walking. What was he talking about? He was talking the unfairness that he saw, where sometimes people were put in positions that they did not deserve, and the people who deserved those positions were looked over. They didn't get what they deserved. The slave shouldn't have been on the horse. The slave should have been walking. The prince should have been on the horse. The prince should have been walking. And he's looking around. Here's the evil I see, that many times there's unfairness in the world. And what is Solomon trying to tell us? He is saying this. Don't let this unfairness that exists, this reality that's out there, dictate your life. What we must be careful about is letting those unfair circumstances control us. Even if treated unfairly, we're to do the right thing. Because if we do, we will not have to excuse rash decisions or excuse even rude behavior. If we continue to act appropriately and wisely, even in the face of anger or even in the face of unfairness and those difficult circumstances, then folks, we can live life without excuses. Let me ask you today, how many of you are letting your circumstances dictate what you do? Solomon is saying, don't do that. Because if you let the circumstances dictate you, you will be making excuses for rash decisions in the future. Well, he also goes on to say this. He also says, avoid inexcusable stupidity. Now, I'll be honest with you. I tried to think of another word other than stupidity. Does that sound like a harsh word? Right, yeah, and even our home growing up, we wouldn't let our kids say the word stupid. We just said, that's an ugly word. And I tried to think of a different word but stupidity, but I couldn't think of another one, so I'm going to use it with you. Will y'all forgive me? All right, we need to avoid inexcusable stupidity. Now, what does that mean? It just means if we want to live a life without excuses, that one of the things that we must do is simply not act in ways that are obviously characterized by stupidity. All right, look at what Solomon says beginning verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. And you're all looking and say, what is he talking about, right? Well, let me tell you. When Solomon is describing these things, he's describing things that are common to his day. And when he's looking at them, the things that he mentions are dangers that are something that are obvious. Let me ask you, if someone is digging a pit, what is the danger when digging a pit? What is danger that exists when you're digging a pit? You falling into it, right? Let me ask you, somebody who is digging a pit, why do they fall into it while they're digging the pit? It's because they're probably being careless. Maybe they've gotten too quick. They're hurried along. They're not taking their necessary precautions. Is that not right? Is that right? I mean, it makes sense. If I'm digging a pit, what am I going to do? I need to be careful so I don't fall into the pit. Today, if you hear somebody about digging a ditch and they get killed, why do they get killed digging ditches? Because a ditch caved in on them because they were doing what? They were either in too big of a rush that they didn't take their precautions, or they knew the precautions that needed to take and they didn't take them. And so what happened? They got injured because they didn't do the obvious thing they knew they needed to do. Even when he goes on to talk about this in a wall, in a serpent. In Solomon's day, the walls that were built in such a way that it was a perfect hiding place for serpents. And so if you were going to tear one down, you needed to be cautious that you didn't just reach into that wall or you might get bit. And so the wise thing to do is what? You look to make sure, because you know the danger exists. And I wonder how many of us, we did something knowing that there is a danger out there, but we didn't take the precautions, or we went and did it anyway and we suffered for it. Any of y'all ever done that? Let me give you a simple example. Anybody here ever worked with electricity? Now, if you're working with something electrical, right, and maybe you're changing, let's say you're changing out a plug. I'm going to change a plug out on a wall that's broken. Rule number one is do what? You turn off the power, right? How many of you all have ever changed a plug without turning off the power? I'm raising my hand because I've done that. I have done it, right? Those same folks that have just raised your hand, how many of y'all have gotten shocked while you were changing that plug? That's right, right? And when you got done, and you, right, you did like that. Why was it probably the first thing that came out of your mouth? That was stupid, right? I should never have done that. I should have turned off the electric. Now, that's a simple example, but think about this. In your life, how many things have you done? How many things have you done where you looked beforehand and you knew the danger that was there, but you went on ahead and did it anyway, right? Folks, listen, that's inexcusable. What's Solomon looking at? Why is he sharing all these things? He's saying, listen, when you live your life, look, hey, don't do things that are just obviously stupid because you know you're going to suffer for them. And if you want to not to have to make an excuse, just simply don't do what is obviously wrong. See, one of the most obvious here is verse 10. When he says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, what is he talking about there? Did I know? He's talking about an axe, right? He's talking about an axe. He says, he will use more strength, but wisdom helps one to do what? Succeed. See, anyone who's going to use an axe to split wood, it knows it's foolish to use a dull axe. The wise thing to do before splitting the wood is to take a little time to prepare by sharpening the axe so the work is easier. Otherwise, you'll work harder, use more strength, wear yourself out soon. It sounds like a familiar saying to me that says, don't work harder, but work. See, Solomon would concur. And really, again, here's the point. So many things that hurt us or bring us failure in life are things that if we just took a little time, and if we thought about them, and if we prepared properly, we could avoid catastrophe. And we could avoid making excuses. And so what Solomon is saying, he's saying just avoid the obvious mistakes. Avoid the obvious things that are going to hurt you in life. And if you do that, you won't have to make an excuse for them. Well, the next thing he goes on is to say is this. Give special attention to what you say. Would anyone here want to admit that many of the things that you've had to make excuses for in your life is the things that came out of your mouth? All right, by your laughter, I'll assume that's a yes, right? If there is something that you have to make an excuse for, it's often what we say. And that's a big club. I'd probably say we're all in that club today. Listen to what Solomon tells us in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Folks, again, if there's anything that you would do well to control in your life, it is your mouth. In fact, there are a couple of great tips here that Solomon gives us, and the first one would be this. He would say, speak wise words to us. The things that we say that get us into trouble are not the things that we say that are foolish, that are wise things. The things that get us into trouble are the foolish things. You know, when we speak unfair criticism or when we share gossip, those things that will consume our lives. When we speak lies or pass on truths that are just meant to harm others, those things are not beneficial to us or anyone for that matter. And sometimes the problem comes maybe when we make claims that we cannot back up, or we embellish the truth to brag upon ourselves, to help others see us as good or better than life. We would do well to consider what comes out of our mouth and make sure it's only wise words. And the other thing Solomon would say here, probably is a really good bit of advice, is that when he says a fool multiplies words, let me speak that right. When a fool multiplies word, it's a good suggestion to remember that sometimes it is best just to keep quiet and to say as little as possible. Because how many of us just get in trouble simply because we didn't know when to stop, right? In fact, I'm going to just tell you something. Just to be honest, my kids are hoping I'm listening to my own sermon this morning. Because if I ever get in trouble with my kids, it's when I keep talking. They look and they want to say, Dad, I heard you the first time. But as a parent, what do I want to do? I want to make sure they got it. So what do? I don't say it once or twice. I'll probably say it 5 or 10 times. And they want to look back at me and say, Dad, just be quiet. No other parents out there, right? Am I the only one in that boat, right? Sometimes we would do well just to be quiet. You know, there is a bit of advice that's probably good here. You ever heard this before? It says, better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? Sometimes it's best, folks, listen, if we just be quiet. The rule again for us should be only to speak those things that you won't have to excuse later. If you will need to apologize or to explain away something that you said, then most likely it is best left unsaid. Truly, if you want to live without excuses, you need to give attention to what you say. Now, look at this next one. The next thing Solomon would go on to say is this: don't wait to do what is right. You know, another thing that causes us to make excuses is good intentions. You know, when you have to say something like, well, I planned to, or I meant to. Right? Carolyn, why was you looking at Roy there? I got to pick on you since you had a birthday, right? I imagine we've all said those words more than we like to think. And Solomon, at the beginning of chapter 11, is really encouraging us to do away with this excuse. Look at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, there's some people who debate, what is Solomon saying in these words? What is he talking about? But what is most likely what he is saying, and the most commonly held belief, is that Solomon is talking here about our activity involving our investments and our labor. When he says, cast your bread upon the waters, most likely it's referring to the sending out of ships to sea to do business, expecting that they will return with a profit after a number of days. Even the fact that it says give a portion to 7 or 8, not knowing the disaster that will happen up on the earth, might even refer to the wisdom of diversity, because you don't want to put all your eggs in one basket just in case the one thing fails. In Solomon's day, when sailing could be dangerous, I mean, that would make much sense. You might want to send out 7 ships in different directions because you never know which one's going to come back and make you money. Then in verse 4, when he talks about sowing and reaping, he's obviously talking about the investment in agriculture. You sow expecting to get a return. Now, as I share those things, though, I want you to get the real point that he's making. Here's the real point. He is saying, don't wait for perfect conditions to do what needs to be done. For if you wait for the perfect conditions, nothing will ever get done. If you wait until there's no danger in a ship going out to sea, then you will never send that ship. If you wait for it to look like there's never a chance of rain, or for the wind to be blowing just right, then you will never sow your crops. Therefore, you will never reap. And Solomon wants us to know that anything in our life that is beneficial, there are some risks. There are some unknowns. But we cannot let the unknowns or the risks keep us from doing what needs to be done. Think about this. Doesn't anything in life that we undertake that has any significance to it, you know, anything that's worth doing, doesn't it have a certain amount of risk? Think about this, all right? When a man asks a woman to marry him, isn't there a risk? A lot. Now, Mike, I was just meaning she might say no. That's all I meant, all right? There's a risk. She might say no. Well, I'm not going to ask you what you're talking about, right? Stephen, take note of that, all right? There's always a risk, all right? She could say no. Anytime in church that we undertake a ministry opportunity, there's always a chance that it might fail. But here's the reality. If you don't take the risk, all right, if a man never asks a woman to marry him, you'll never know the joy of being in that relationship and having that life together. If a church never undertakes a ministry, they'll never know the benefits and reap the benefits for the kingdom of God for undertaking that ministry. You see, there's always risk. There's always unknowns out there. And I label this, don't wait to do what is right. Because some of you know what you need to do in your life right now. And here's what you're doing. You're waiting for just the right time. Or you're waiting until you don't think there's any risk. And God is telling you to do it right now. He's looking at you and saying, there's no perfect timing. There will never be a time when there are no risks. And because of that, if you don't understand that, you'll never act. And God is saying, do it now, or you'll have to make excuses later as to why you didn't act when you could. Does that make sense? You see, if you know something right now that you need to do and you know it's right, go out and do it. Don't wait for the perfect conditions. Don't wait till all the risks are gone. If you know it's right, go do it, and you won't have to make excuses. Now, Solomon has given us five great tips here that are good and are valuable if we want to live a life without excuses. However, there is one more that we need, and it is really the one that encompasses all of them. Because if you want to live life without excuses, you must do this last thing, all right? You must continually trust God. You see, everything that Solomon has shared with us is accomplished if we trust in God. Look at these words, beginning back in verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, what is Solomon saying here? He says, in all these things, we must trust God. Let me ask you, do you know the way the Spirit comes into the bones in the womb of a woman with child, yes or no? Do you understand that? No, right? Who does? God. All right, do you know what will prosper in your life and not? I mean, how many of y'all have 401ks, right? You're trusting your future to a 401k. Do you know where that's going to prosper or not? No. But do you know who does? God, he does. He's got it in control. You see, does you even know all the time what is right and what's wrong? No, right? But who does? God. So what is that saying? That God is saying, you must always trust in me. And Solomon's moving us to the point. And we'll see this wrapped up in next week's message, that what we must always do is trust God. Think about how if I trust God, He keeps me from living without excuses. All right, when I trust God, I will live with wisdom constantly because I don't need a foolish moment when I trust in God. Isn't that right? I understand that God has a better way than the foolish ways of the world, so I always do what's right. Because when I trust God, again, I do what's right, knowing His way is always best. When I trust in God, I don't let my circumstances control me. Because I understand that God is in control and that He can overcome any circumstance and that the circumstances of my life can actually be used for my good if I give them to God. And so even if somebody, makes me angry and treats me unfairly in that situation, I don't have to act harshly because why? God's in control. He can work even through that circumstance for my good. And so if I trust Him, I don't have to act harshly from my circumstances. When I trust God, I can avoid inexcusable stupidity because God can reveal to me the truth of a situation, including the obvious dangers, if I'll just look to Him. When I trust in God, I can give special attention to my tongue. And why is that? Because I realize if I trust in God, that I don't need to use my tongue in hurtful and unhealthy ways. I realize that God can fight my fights better than I can. And if I use my tongue correctly, then God can use my mouth to bring a blessing instead of a cursing. And so I trust it to Him. When I trust in God, I don't have to wait to do what's right. Because when I trust in God, I know that I don't have to fear the unknown. Or I don't have to worry about the ultimate outcome. Because all that is in God's hands. And so if I trust in Him, I know that He knows what's best for me. And He will work things out for my good. You see, a trust in God will eliminate all those excuses in my life. And see, Solomon has given you a list. And what I've done today is I've given you a simple list. Can I give you the challenge today to take that list and go out and live without excuses? Is that a good challenge this morning? Take that list, just read through it. It's very simple this morning, all right? It's not my typical sermon, not normally the way I preach, but it's a good list for us here today. But as I give you that challenge, let me ask you this. How many of you today believe that if you take that challenge, that you're never going to do a foolish thing? I don't see any takers. Why is that? Because you know yourself too well, right? You know there's probably going to be a time where you do something foolish. So here's what I want to do. I want to leave you and end with a bit of encouragement. Can I do that? Here's a verse that many of you are familiar with. But look at what it says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a good word? In fact, there are some of you this morning, here's the truth. The truth for some of you would say, you know, I heard what you said, Brother Scott, and in reality, I wish somebody had told me those things earlier in life, right? Because I really wish I hadn't made some of the foolish mistakes that I've made. And I've had to make so many excuses in my life because of the choices I've made. I've had to make so many. I wish somebody had told me those things earlier. Well, here's the good news. If you have made those mistakes and you've had a life full of excuses, there's a God here today that wants to forgive you of all those things and wants to eliminate the excuses from your life. He wants to come and restore you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new future, a future that involves Him. And so that as you go forward in life, you can live life for the most part without excuses. And a God who says, even going forward, if you make a mistake, guess what? I'm going to be there to help you. I'm going to be there to pick you up. I'm going to be there to forgive you because I'm a God who loves you even when you make foolish mistakes. Isn't that good for us? So let me ask you, are you ready to go out and live a life without excuses? That's my challenge to you today. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we bow into your presence, Lord, we just thank you for these words of wisdom from Solomon. These words that in many ways are very practical and things that we need to hear. But Father, confession of our heart is they're often hard to live. And so, Father, I pray above all today that, Lord, we would live, of all of these, the one that says we're going to continue to trust in you. Because we know, Lord, if we trust in you, you can help us live the kind of life that Solomon is urging us to live. So help us, Father, in that endeavor. But, Father, I also thank you that when we mess up, that you're always there. And you've promised that in our life. Because, Father, my guess is here in the sanctuary this morning, there's many people, even as I went through the list, said, you know, I've already made that mistake. And Father, they just need to be restored. And so I pray even at this time of invitation that folks would come and be restored by you. Father, confessing any sins, confessing any foolishness that's been in their life. And Father, today instead, choosing to be forgiven from above and living in light of your grace this morning. So bless this time of invitation, Lord, as we need to live for you. Help us to seek you in doing that. And so, Father, I turn this invitation over to you and ask you to speak to hearts and encourage us. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.